Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
We've been going through the 12 chapters of Genesis. That was my goal, was to reach chapter 12 in order to bring us from the power of God and creation and who that power is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Remember that as we go into the text today. But we came through creation and man's sin and depravity and all the rebellion of man and Satan and the power and the purpose and the glory of God overriding all things, for His promises are yea and amen. We came to the destruction of the earth with the flood, and we talked about God having grace through Noah, and all these things came forth to a man called Abram. And through that man, before moving on to a new text, it is revealed unto us through Holy Writ that God took that man and God chose him and God called him and God blessed him. From there we began to see the kingdom of God as God called eventually the sons of Jacob or Israel into a kingdom, into a nation, and blessed them and all that was in the Old Testament. I'm not going to spend much time today talking about at this point in time, about the end of Jerusalem, the physical nation, and the beginning of the new covenant, the New Testament, or the church. But what I want to do today, in lieu of explaining the church and all things that were shown there, this has been on my mind for some time, and I do ask for your prayers. I want to go to 1 John. I want to go to an epistle that's written by the Apostle John. First thing I want to mention is notice this man, one of the sons of thunder, one of the sons of Zebedee. It always impresses me that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world calling doctors and lawyers and gentlemen to preach the gospel. He came to Peter, James, and John, the rough fishermen with calluses on their hands, with brass manners, impudent men, rough men, tough men. They weren't educated in seminaries. They weren't educated necessarily in the ways of the world. It does not mean they didn't know the Jewish religion, because Peter certainly did. But he didn't come calling pretty little men and college boys to preach the gospel. And I have nothing against college men preaching the gospel. You just understand what I'm trying to say. He came and called the roughest of men in contradiction to the Levitical priesthood. And all these so-called, well, I will say not just so-called, the beauty of what they were to be in the priestly garments and all that was represented, which pointed to Christ. But these men, just like Elijah, just like John the Baptist, came in roughness, teaching us of the depravity, the rough, rebellious nature of man. Just like when there was nothing and God spoke and there was, just like Sarai's womb was empty and dead and God gave it life, just like the dead alien sinner that God gives life, that God would take these men and send them forth to preach the most beautiful truth in creation and in eternity before and after creation, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord. The very fact that God Himself came into this world to die for rough, rebellious men who were not sick, but dead in sin. Who by their very nature, through the fall of Adam, as we covered in Genesis, were at enmity with God, hated God, could not stand before God, could not choose God, could not love God, and has already stated, in fact, hated God, because He is the authority and the natural man has nothing to love but himself. John was the sons of thunder. One of the sons of thunder. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, along with Peter. If we began to... Well, let me back up on this just a moment. John lived longer than any of the apostles. You remember John at the foot of Jesus when the Lord instructed him to take Mary into his house And John kept Mary as long as she lived, history records. That's one reason thought that John lived so much longer than the other apostles and was not martyred, at least to the degree that they were. Tradition holds that John lived a long life and was the pastor of the church in Ephesus for many years after he was released from the island of Patmos. To give a little history on John further, the book of John, the gospel according to John. What is the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ. We have four recorded. They teach of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the very Son of God. Those are the gospels. This is not the gospel. This is a letter that's written by the Apostle John. It's written not to just the Gentiles, as Paul often wrote, except for Hebrews. Paul wrote Hebrews. His name is not upon it because it's written to the Jews. And he being a Hebrew and a Pharisee, they would not accept it. Had they known it came from Paul, there would have been more rebellion against the book. But Paul wrote the other text that he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter started with the Jews. James, to the brethren that were the 12 tribes, to the Jews. Just about every New Testament epistle is written to someone. John is not writing to a particular group. John is writing to, it's called the first epistle general of John. John is writing to any believer, any and every born-again child of God. He's writing to them for a reason. Because at this time, this is estimated, there are different thoughts on that. Some think he wrote this on the island of Patmos. I do not. I believe that's where he wrote Revelation. I believe this is after that. By this time, Jerusalem has been destroyed. Some say he wrote this shortly before Jerusalem was destroyed as a warning to them. I see no warning in here of physical things or persecution or destruction of Jerusalem or any other thing. What I see in here is a warning and an admonition to God's children to realize the truth, to love the truth, the threats against the truth. And in order to keep peace in the church of God, to realize God's people and those that are not God's people, and to realize true doctrine, Jesus Christ, and there's a lot to be said on Jesus Christ we hope to get to through this book if the Lord will bless, and the false doctrines of the world. As he says in chapter 2, those that deny that Jesus Christ first realize Jesus Christ and who he is. Those that deny Christ has come in the flesh. Now this man, as I began to say earlier, is the sons of thunder. I want you to realize as we go through here how God takes this rough, callous, impudent, brash man, and then you realize the love of God's people that comes forth in these three epistles, the last, 3 John, being totally love, to God's people. We began the text, that which was from the beginning. This, of course, is Christ. At the time this was written, it's estimated between 85 and 95 A.D., this is anywhere from 10 to 15 years after Jerusalem was destroyed. Totally proving and signifying that the law was fulfilled to a jot and a tittle. That God would no more accept the law of service or our twisted thoughts of self-righteousness by our own actions and deeds. It was destroyed. That which was from the beginning. John is writing this general epistle to every born-again child of God who would pick it up and have understanding. And he will clarify also those who do not have understanding and why they do not have understanding. John is not going to tell us to be ecumenical and hold hands with the world and every doctrine and sing kumbaya as we circle the world or the globe. John is going to tell us of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived and died and raised up for us, His people, and the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of our love, and all to the glory of Jesus Christ, and what we are to do to keep this true kingdom and true doctrine as we live in the world. That which was from the beginning. We covered this one Sunday going through Genesis. I'm not going to spend a whole 30, 40 minutes on this again. Probably not. But we must understand he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 8, speaking of wisdom. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God, which was with God the Father before the hills were laid, the depths of the ocean, or anything was created. Christ was there with Him and by Him. We find in Genesis chapter 1, the beginning, all the way back. Understand why John is saying this. There were people in this time after the destruction of Jerusalem, just like we have today, that would teach you that Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. That Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. Some said that Jesus Christ was not even a man, He was a spirit. Can you not understand that when that is taught, we're saying that Christ did not suffer. A spirit does not suffer, but Christ had to suffer. Therefore, Christ had to be man. Some of the Greeks said that the Spirit of God came upon the man Jesus Christ when He was baptized of the Holy Spirit by John in the River Jordan and departed from him shortly before he was crucified. That is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. John is going to make the proof and the declaration that which was from the beginning, the second person of the Godhead. Well, that's the Godhead. That's just the way God represents Himself. I beg to differ. There are three totally distinct persons. The Father, the Word, that is Christ, the Holy Ghost. They are distinct. They are apart and separate, yet they are one together. Do not ask me to explain that. I do not have the ability. But I do have the ability to, by faith, that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three being separate, distinct beings in the Godhead are one. I can't tell you how. I just know it's so because Scripture says it. Scripture's inspired of the Holy Ghost, and God cannot lie, and the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. Therefore, I know that for a fact. I believe the sun's going to come up tomorrow. If Christ returns, the sun will not come up. Time will be no more. So my belief will be void. But I know for a fact the Godhead is distinct. They're separate, yet they're but one. I don't have to be able to explain it. I don't have to rely on somebody else to be able to explain it. It's good to be able to explain things. Some people try to explain things away. I'm telling you, there are things beyond us that we can't explain. It's very difficult to even understand because the things that are secret belong to God. But I do thank God for this, because we have this understanding. 1 Timothy 3:16, for without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That brings us right back down to where we are. That which was from the beginning, the living Word of God that God spoke, the second person of the Godhead, the very Son of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, is the one that John is speaking of, who came into this world. He's the basis of our faith.
faith. He's the foundation of our faith. He is our faith because it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where do you have that knowledge?
The living Word of God. That which was from the beginning. John is talking to people that are being taught lies. John is talking to people that will be carried away in false doctrine. Why? Because Satan hates God. Because Satan hates the church. Because Satan hates you, child of God, and would take away every bit of joy that you have. That which was from the beginning. Who is that? That is Christ. That is He who, by who all things are made, and for whom all things are made. For He is the head of all things, the power of God, the glory of God, the wisdom of God. That kind of brings a great assurance compared to the doctrines you hear in the world. You can't lose eternal life. You can't lose salvation. You can't even know God without being chosen of God, quickened of God, given life, the God of creation. You're saved by the Word by which the worlds were framed. That's the second person of the Godhead. How in the world could we ever think or teach that we could lose that, that He could fail? He is yea and amen. But Satan deceives, which is why the Holy Spirit, through the hand of John, is penning these words to God's people who were born of the Spirit of all generations. That which was from the beginning, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the wisdom of God, the power of God, He by whom is our salvation in every way, shape, or form, whether temporal or eternal. He is our hope. He is all. He is all. He is all that we have or need, and there is nothing else that we do need. Now, that which was from the beginning, there comes a qualification to be an apostle. If I can find it, I will read it in the book of Acts. As they chose Matthias, as if they had the authority to choose apostles, they appointed Joseph and Matthias and Justice. But my text, or to go with my text, verse 22, they make the statement in Acts 1 and verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John, when Christ was baptized, unto that same day that He was taken up from us, when God received Him back into the heaven and eternal glory, testifying that His work was completed and finished. He did not need help. He does not need help. As a matter of fact, Mark 14:51, I believe, they all forsook Him and fled. There were none to help, not one. Beginning from the baptism of John, that same day that He, Christ, was taken up from us, must one be ordained, chosen of God, appointed of God, sent of God, apostle sent, to be a witness with us of His resurrection. John says that which from the beginning, which we have heard, John was a witness. He's an apostle, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. They did not just hear Him by faith. They heard when He spoke. They were in His presence on this world. Not just a man, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And it says He was justified in the Spirit. Did not say justified by the Spirit. He was justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means by the works that he did, by the things that he said, he was justified as being God himself manifest in the flesh. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given. He gives us a list of names. Let me go two more pages and I'll read them to you. Isaiah 9. His name, verse 6, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Not some weak man, not some plain old prophet, the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you understand who Christ is? Many people today have a misrepresentation of Jesus Christ. Well, he wants to do this, but he's got to have your help. He wants to do this, but you've got to do this to get it. I heard one on a TV show one time. I really enjoyed the show. And they got to this part of the Western. And the man asked some guy that was laying out in the desert, what would you do for grace? That's the point. You do nothing for grace. It's a free gift of God. And it's in Christ. John says, we've heard him. We heard him as he spoke. We heard him as he spake to the sea and calmed it. As he spake to the very wind itself and calmed it. As he spake to the dead man Lazarus and said, come forth. We heard him. This living Word of God that came into the world in the body of a man without sin, yet in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be the perfect sacrifice as the Lamb of God. We have heard him speak, which we have seen with our eyes. We saw him calm the sea. We saw him heal the sick. We saw him give sight to the blind. We saw him raise the lame. We saw him give hearing to the deaf, both physically and spiritually speaking. We saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him with a child that was in the coffin, and he raised him up for his mother because she was a Jew and had no one to care for her. We saw his compassion. We saw it with our own eyes. We saw his love for one person and for all that belonged to him. We've heard him. This God manifest in the flesh, this Son of God, born of a virgin, we saw him, we heard him. This is the beginning of creation, eternal in glory, eternal after, Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, from everlasting to everlasting, that came into this world. We heard him, we saw him. This is the gospel which we preach. This is what, by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, the gospel giving unto God's children that we preach and we teach and we speak. He's not talking about some weak God. He's not talking about just some prophet. He's not talking about a mortal man. He's talking about the Son of Man, the Son of God, God in the flesh. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, thus one be witness, ordained to be a witness. He's a witness. We heard it. We've seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him. They looked upon him as he hanged upon the cross. And the greatest act of love that's ever been shown, period. And our hands have handled. They took him down from the cross. They buried him in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. The Word of Life. I can't give you this by experience because I've never been involved with it, but I know a man that was in that Word of Life cult for many years, and I say that because that's what he called it. He said, any organization you see called the Word of Life is nothing but dollar bills. And he went to their school, spent many years there. I'm not getting into his personal business. I'm going to leave that alone. But he'll plainly tell you, it's all for money. And blasphemy against the holy God of heaven. That's why John's writing. That you'll understand the wickedness of Satan, the wicked heart of man. The heart is desperately wicked from the days of our youth. The love of money, the root of all evil, power, greed, and so many innocent children of God deceived and carried away, does not keep them out of heaven and immortal glory. There's not a devil. There's not an angel. There's not a dollar or lack of or a sin that will ever keep any chosen, elect, Christ died for child out of heaven in immortal glory. John said, this is He which was from the beginning. We've heard Him. We've looked upon Him. We saw Him crucified. We took Him from the cross. He is the Word of Life. He is the living Word of God, the second person of the Godhead. You cannot list all the names of God, even with what we know. He is our life. He is our resurrection. He is the Word that God spake that gave life. And He is our life. God is the only giver of life. But this is God's Son. The Son is not as strong as the Father. This is God manifest in the flesh. He said, I am the resurrection. He is. He is our life. For the life... Go back to 1 Timothy. For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2. For the life, God, the giver of life, Christ, the living Word, the second person of the Godhead, for the life, our life, was manifested. He who has no beginning. He and He alone is life, self-sustaining. For the life was manifested. Christ, the children in the Old Testament would see Christ, God. They'd see Christ. Pre-incarnate. They would see glimpses and times of Him. Abraham did. Joshua did. Adam did. And there are probably others who takes time to look, but I'm not. My text is here today. They would see small glimpses of Him, have small revelations of Him and through Him. But He was pre-incarnate. Today He is incarnate. He is, in the sense of the Virgin being conceived of the Holy Ghost, He's born of God. We're born from death to God.
He's born of God, is being planted in her womb because he has no beginning and has never died and cannot die. He's always been and always will. He was made incarnate. He came in the flesh. The holy Godhead in heaven, which bears record, was manifested to us, God's children. Well, he was manifested to everybody. Where does the Bible say that? Rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible says all men have not faith. And another place says God giveth to all men faith. So which is true? Who are the all men that have faith? All the men that are born of God. Because faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Life comes from God. You must be born of God to have faith. Who doesn't have faith? Those not born of God. The life was manifested. And we, God's people, born of the Spirit, primarily, these witnesses, not by faith, but by sight. And they testify to us. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness. What is preaching? For it saved, it pleased God by the foolishness, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of preaching to save them that believe. Notice belief comes first. But also notice that preaching is called foolishness to the world, to the ungodly, even to a child of born, not yet child of God, not yet born of the Spirit. Foolishness is preaching. Preaching is foolishness. Pray for me. The life is manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness through the preaching of the gospel, and regarding these men also, and the foundation that Christ laid with them in the church, exactly as Darrell said yesterday, as he would have it to be. And the books they wrote and their preaching, bearing witness, those that saw him, those that heard him, those that walked with him, those that saw him die, those that saw him raise up, those that saw him ascend by the right back to the right hand of the majesty on high. They bear witness to us today. Can you see why chapter 1, 1 Peter? Peter talks about those men in whom the Holy Spirit was. And I'm paraphrasing this. When they testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. God has glorified you in many ways. But we walk in the glory of God, in the kingdom of God, with Jesus Christ in Him and through Him. And what a peace, what a joy we have in that knowledge. I don't care who died. I don't care what happened. I don't care who did what sin was committed, what any government did, what any man did. I don't care about any disease or what it did. I'm talking about the power of God, the power of the resurrection, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that we preach that every chosen child of God will stand in glory with Him, period. Now I find peace in that. Because I certainly can't attain it. So life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you. What are we talking about? That eternal life. Jesus Christ. And the life He's given us, which is with the Father. His name is Everlasting Father. The Godhead is one. Yet He is distinct and separate. I can't understand that. We see the Father in heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the River Jordan, separated from, distinct, being baptized, and the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove. You want proof there's a Godhead? Lord, help our unbelief. Give me repentance, I'm vile. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, Christ, and came into this world, and was manifested unto us, left the glory of the Godhead behind, and came into this world. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. It's right here, New Testament. That ye also, oh, is this not precious? That ye also may have fellowship with us, with the apostles, with the first century church, with the Son of God Himself, and therefore God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you. Do you want to see a personal Savior? And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I'm not going to tell you God wants you to be happy, because God does not want anything. God does not need anything. Like Daryl was talking yesterday about his faith being sufficient and grace being sufficient, and he quit praying that because he realized that God Himself said your grace is sufficient. God didn't want to give you joy. God gives you joy. If you're too stubborn and stiff-necked like me to walk in it, that's my fault. That's not God's. And these things, the preaching of the gospel, write we unto you, the beginning of the gospel, the writing of the books, the parchments, the Holy Writ, the preaching of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, He who was from the beginning. Salvation in Christ. Totally His power, His work. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then, remember the false doctrine around them? No different today. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, the Father, and declare unto you, His born again children. Do you realize what a gift you have in the preaching of the gospel? There are people that walk through this world by mass multitudes and millions who are born of the Spirit of God and have a knowledge of God in their heart that never hear the true gospel proclaimed. How many years has it not been in China or Africa until recently, in all of these vast dark countries where men are oppressed by evil, wicked governments, and we're not far from it, where the gospel has not been taught or heard? Where does that joy come from? The Holy Spirit revealing the gospel unto us. I don't care if some man preached it to you. If he did, he's called of God. Give the glory to God, and the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to do it. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light,
and in Him is no darkness at all. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Daryl used this yesterday. And darkness is upon the face of the earth. There was no light whatsoever. Consider the natural darkness. It's hard to find it now with all the artificial light in this civilized country that we have. I've been in dark places as a child. I can remember being in caves at night and such things as a child. And where the saying came from, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You don't know where you are. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're going to do because you can't see. You can't get out. You can't get away. You can't do anything because you can't see. That's darkness. Now let's relate that to evil and wickedness. First, let me refute this. I think it's Isaiah 45. It's close to it, somewhere through there. God said, I make peace and create evil. He said, I form the light and create darkness. Well, you say there, the Lord made the wickedness. No, that's not what it's saying. Evil there means turmoil. How does God cause turmoil? God didn't cause darkness. That was a fact of nature. God put light in the darkness, and light was there. Light drives darkness away, period. So how does God form darkness? By removing light. How does God create evil, turmoil? By removing His presence. These absoluters want to tell you, well, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He made him do that. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Every single text you read in the book of Exodus, He removed His presence from Pharaoh. The fear of God went away from Pharaoh. He went back to his natural self. And his heart was hardened. It's no different with us. No different with darkness. God is light. There's no shades of darkness in that. God is light. Period. God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect for all. Understand this. All His ways, each and every single way of God, is judgment. He rules over His people in judgment. He reigns over the wicked in judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. God is light. There is no darkness with God. In Him is no darkness at all. He's above darkness. He's above sin. He's above wickedness. Habakkuk, I believe, chapter 1, verse, 13, makes the statement, for thine eyes are far too pure to behold iniquity. And then he says, but thou hast beheld us. How does God look upon us? In Christ. There's no other way. In Christ. But my point is, God cannot look on iniquity. Why was Adam driven from the presence of God? God cannot look upon iniquity. Man was now sin. That's mercy, brethren. We could have been consumed. For our God is a consuming fire. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We live in a cruel, evil, dark world. They lived in one this day. That's why John is giving them explanation as to what they have and how they have it and who it testifies of and the sureness of it and how God loves us and we should love each other. And that's the text of John, these three little books. God is light. There's no darkness at all. There will come a day when every child of God will stand with God in glory, heaven and immortal glory. And there will never be darkness again. Because there will never be sin, there will never be sickness, there will never be evil, there will never be me doing something wrong and judging somebody else for doing something wrong while I'm doing something just as bad. This then is the message we have heard of Him declaring to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Praise be unto Jesus Christ. Through whom us the light is manifest. And He is the light. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. He is the light of men and the life of men. He who was with God, He who that is God. In Him is no darkness, no error, no sin at all. Perfect, holy, righteous. You cannot tell it enough. You cannot describe it good enough. You cannot fully understand it. And I don't know if we will be able to in glory. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness. We lie. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, let me correct it there. We lie and do not the truth. Let me tell you what He's saying and let me tell you what He's not saying. First of all, He's not saying if you love the Lord and you strive to walk in the light and you make a mistake or you're addicted to a sin or something happens in life or this, that, or the other and you're a sinner and you claim to be a child of God, then you've fallen from grace and you're going to die and burn in hell. That's not what He's saying. When God gives one birth, He is God's. He's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He will inherit heaven and immortal glory no matter what happens in this world. Period. So what does He say? If we say false teachers, antichrist, look around you today. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, God, give me a tongue of gentleness because I sure do not possess one. Those that fleece the flock for money, you see it, there's an example, living licentious living and riotous living, living behind fortresses with fences and armed guards while claiming to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and walking with Him, professing to know Him and have fellowship with Him, yet they walk and live in darkness. There is a difference in walking in darkness and not being able to turn from it. And walking in darkness sometime when you slip and you fall. We'll cover that in a little bit. The wicked cannot turn from darkness. They're unable. They're in the natural state. A child of God can sin and fall and suffer and cause others around him to suffer. But he's not in a perpetual state of sin because Christ is in him. His law is written on his inward parts, on his heart. But if we walk in the light of God, which is Christ, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It's the children of God, the assembly of the saints, we call the church. And true doctrine. There's no peace in false doctrine. Well, the Lord wants you to have this. Or the Lord wants you to do this. Or the Lord, God does not want God purposed. And if he purposed us to attain salvation by our own works, we're all doomed to hell. We know that he didn't. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, the church of God, in peace. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Very shortly, because I'm almost out of time, understand, your sin was covered upon the cross of Calvary. Period. When the Lamb of God poured forth His blood to cover our sin. Get into that next chapter. The covering, the propitiation for our sin. The blood of the Lamb. So how does He cleanse us from sin? The way we walk. As we walk with God, as we strive with God, to strive to walk with God, fighting ourself, fighting the nature within us, the peace that we have in God, the assurance that Christ loves us. He saves us from our sin and our heart in peace and knowledge daily. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, the self-righteous Jew, we deceive ourselves. They did. We be Abraham's seed. The truth is not in us. Those spoken of were not children of God. I don't care if they're Israel, the nation. They were not children of God. They crucified the Lord of glory. If we confess our sins, I don't want you telling me your sins. I don't want to know them. I got enough to worry about with mine. You tell them to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins daily, temporally, in this world, in peace and assurance in Christ, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Walking with God, confessing our sinful condition, looking to the author and giver of our faith and of life, the righteous, the light of God, Jesus Christ. And by His Spirit, He leads us into righteousness. He cleanses our walk. He cleanses our conversation, the way we live. Turn away from the Lord just a little while, walk in the world. It's awful hard to get back. God, what a misery. Lord, help us. Walk with Him. He cleanses us. It's the importance of worship. It's the importance of attending church. Well, I don't have to go to church. Yes, you should. Yes, you should. Shame on you. Anybody comes to church and quits coming, you've trodden underfoot the Son of God. And there's nothing left to look forward to. Hebrews 6, but judgment. That doesn't mean hell. That means sorrow in this world. God, as we worship Him and walk with Him, He cleanses us by His Spirit. He walks with us. He loves us. It's manifested. If we say that we have not sinned, like the old Jew I was talking about, we make him a liar, and His Word is not in us, and God cannot lie. His ways are yea and amen. So once again, rightly divided word of truth, I would say it this way. We accuse him of being a liar and try to prove him a liar. Say we're not sinners. But John plainly says, Word of God's not in you. Where does that leave you? Sad shape. They're not born of spirit. Remember the text and what it's about. Teaching the church. The importance of serving the Lord. And true doctrine and the love and peace and fellowship we have. We'll take up next week in chapter 2.